We're in Isaiah chapter 3 this morning. Isaiah chapter 3. In Isaiah chapter 3, we have the Lord describing the events that are coming through Isaiah for the people that have been turning their backs on Him. And this brings no pleasure to Him, but just giving them the truth about it. The Lord does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. He just does not. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But He does want to bring the truth of it to us as we go through the Bible. And so this is a people that have turned away from the Lord in a huge way. And the discipline of God must come. Now, in these descriptions that we're going to read, we will notice some parallels to our own nation. And we'll be pointing those things out as we go. But it says here in chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, the Lord of hosts, does take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. The mighty man, the man of war, the judge and the prophet, the prudent and the ancient, the captain of 50 and the honorable man, and the counselor and the cunning artificer and the eloquent orator." And so the different walks of life are mentioned here in verses 2 and 3, and no one would escape the idea that there would be a famine in the land, as we read in the last part of verse 1, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. Now, in those days, when a city was attacked by a king, many times what they would do is just surround the city and starve them out. And that's what really happened partially in the attack of Jerusalem that's being prophesied here, that actually when King Nebuchadnezzar did finally come, which was more than 100 years after this was prophesied, he surrounded the city of Jerusalem in 588 B.C. And so the actual attack and the burning of the city did not take place till 586 B.C. So there were 2 years that they were waiting and actually drawing down the morale of the people inside the city. That was the point. That's what kings would do. And they're becoming more and more hungry. And so the Lord is prophesying this through Isaiah. He wants them to turn and not burn, but they didn't turn. And so they actually got to the place where this happened, where the stay of bread and the whole stay of water was really brought down to the place where they were really hungry. And everyone was involved, the mighty man, the man of war, the judge, the prophet, the prudent, the ancient, the captain of the 50, the counselor, the cunning artificer, and the eloquent orator, all of them facing that judgment. Now, "I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them." It had become such chaos in Jerusalem because of the sin that actually the Lord was allowing the leadership to be as children, really. No experience in leadership, no experience in doing what's right. They just went the wrong way every time. And so they became as babes. They became as boys ruling over them. "And the people shall be oppressed, and every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable." Wow, this is really something that I believe we've seen in our nation, especially since the 1960s, that children are not treating their parents right. We have incidences, and many maybe you've experienced this, where teenagers just cuss their moms out in public sometimes. It's just the most horrible, oppressive things to see. I'm so glad for our teenagers here in the church. They are blessed and wonderful kids and a great example of the believers. As far as I know, that's all I've seen. But yeah. But the thing is that generally speaking, and I think we all know this, that the society has really gone downhill this way, where teenagers and young people are standing up to the ancient people and kind of spitting in their eye and just not behaving themselves like they should. And so we see that in our own society, and God help us. God help us to see this change back to the way it was. And so neighbor, rising up against neighbor, it says, one against his neighbor. And of course that will happen with iniquity. Jesus said that the love of many will wax cold because iniquity abounds in the last days. And so that's the reason for it. And so we see it in Jerusalem before the judgment. Now when a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler, and let this ruin be under your hand, in that day shall he swear, saying, I will not be a healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people. So what we're reading here is the prophetic word that no one will want to be the president. No one will want to be a ruler over the people because it's chaos and everything's going downhill and it's horrible. And who wants to rule over that? And so the man will abdicate. The ancients will step back from being rulers of the people. For Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance does witness against them. They declare their sin as Sodom. Sodom was very proud of their sin. They would stand up for their sin. And here we also see that today in our society. They hide it not. They come out of the closet and say, look at me, you know, I'm gay. And the proud, what is it, the pride gay marches and all those things. It's the same thing written right here in the scriptures. What goes around comes around. There's nothing new under the sun. History tends to repeat itself. And so they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Now, verse 10 is a break. Thank God. We come to a break in verse 10 of all of this judgment and sin and horribleness, which I'm sure the Lord does not like to write about, but he's got to. He's got to tell us the truth. He loves us, and he'll speak the truth in love. And the love is always there. And so in verse 10, he says, say to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. And so what a man sows, that shall he also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap to the flesh destruction. But if you sow to the Spirit, you reap of the Spirit life everlasting. And so this word that the Lord will cause it to go well for the righteous. Now we're going to come back to that verse. I want to spend the second half of the sermon just on this verse. As something to minister to us about seeking to be righteous, going along with that old song, I want to be a more righteous man. I want to follow you if I can. But let's go on now with the judgments. It says, woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given to him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of your paths. Now, as it speaks here of children and women ruling over them, it is really an indictment against the men. The men are backing off. They're saying, we don't want to do our jobs anymore. We don't want to rule over the people and do well for them. And so just who's going to do it? And so the women have to step up. You know, the women are there ruling over them. And it's just a bad, chaotic situation. They're having to do their own work and the work of the men now, because the men are backing off, giving up, absentee fathers. Now, again, that's another problem in our nation today. where the men, you know, come home from work and take the controller and turn on the TV and just tune in and step out and don't really take the time to minister to their children or to their wives. And that is a problem in our society. And it really takes the family down, and eventually it'll take the nation down. And the women having to do everything and be involved in all the parts of duties. The men are gone. They leave. They go out to get their drugs or booze or whatever and just step out and tune out and just not do what they're supposed to. We have a brother in our church that's such a great example of redemption with this. For years he was not saved, and he shared with me that he would just play golf all the time. That's all he would ever do. And he would leave the kids with his wife and just ignored the family. And this didn't even dawn on him until he became a believer. And he became a believer and he started to just really be close to his children. He had a mess of them, I think 6 kids. And his wife, and begin to take care of the household and begin to cut his golfing back, and be more time with fam. And what a blessing, because he became a mighty warrior of God here in our church and has served the Lord through the years. And what a blessing. So that's a great testimony, and that's what God wants to do. And his warnings are to that end, written down for us to read. And so there it is. Now the Lord stands, and this is verse 13 now, the Lord stands up to plead, and he stands to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people and the princes thereof, for you have eaten up the vineyard. Now the vineyard is the nation. This is described graphically in chapter 5 of Isaiah. We'll get to that in a couple of weeks, where the Lord compares Israel to a vineyard. And so these ancients have eaten up the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. In other words, the rich getting richer, taking advantage of the poor in the land. And we'll see later how the Lord takes care of that, and it's awesome. When we get to verse 10, we'll see about that. But anyway, his indictment against the nation for actually spoiling, cheating the poor in order to take the spoil of the poor into their own homes. When we visited Haiti, you go around and you see the poor of Haiti, which is the poorest nation in the world, tied with an African nation. And So you go around and you see the poor living in cardboard huts, one after another, all through the land. But also, Pastor Marcel drove us up into the hills, and there were million-dollar mansions up there with, what's that famous car that everybody loves, the rich people? The Mercedes. Yeah, Mercedes and Lexuses. Ferraris sound good, yeah. But anyway, they're in the driveways of these million-dollar homes. I was shocked. You know, I just always, you picture Haiti and you picture devastation, you picture earthquake, you picture tons and tons of poor, but none of these guys. And to find out that they had the most millionaires in all the Caribbean islands in Haiti. And I'm going, what? You know, it was just hard to swallow that. But, you know, actually the inflation is so great in Haiti, we actually had heard, now this is hearsay, and I want to say that up front, so I hope it's not an exaggeration, but a bottle of aspirin cost $10. The inflation, and the poor can't afford that. They can't afford medications. I do know that part's true. Because when we went there, we were instructed to bring a suitcase full of antibiotics, a suitcase full of Band-Aids, and medical things to take care of their needs. Because they couldn't afford any of that stuff over there. And so a real example of the rich spoiling the poor and taking that into their own houses. So God help us with that, and God help us not to move more towards that. So what mean ye to beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor, says the Lord God of hosts. Moreover, the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and prideful, and he begins now to talk about the young ladies, the daughters of Zion. They're haughty. They've got pride. That's what leads them around. It's pride. And they walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes. This is a sexual term where they're just looking for men and seeking to tease men and so forth. And so there's with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet. Now, mincing is taking shorter steps. And the reason they were taking shorter steps is because they had ankle bracelets that tinkled. And so they're, you know, just real haughty and, you know, look at me and all that kind of business and this kind of spirit. And so the Lord's speaking against that. Therefore, the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. Now, when King Nebuchadnezzar came in, what he would do is take the people of the land and tie them together and march them to Babylon. These are called the captivity. And the reason kings would do that is to take away national pride. You don't leave the people in the land because they develop national pride and they rebel. So you march them to your own land, to Babylon, let them settle there, and bring your own people into their land that used to be their land, and therefore you have more control. That's the way the kings would think in those days. And so you picture the girls all lined up and being marched through the hot sun to Babylon. And that's going to happen, the scabs on the head, because, you know, the sun beats down on everyone and everyone's face gets burnt real bad. It's before sunscreen, you know. And then the top of the head and the scabs form. And so, therefore, the Lord will smite with a scab on the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion and discover their secret parts, that actually their dresses wear out, their clothes, and then there's soldiers that would tear off clothes and things like that. War is hell. My grandfather always told me, never, you know, lift up war in your mind. He went through World War I. And he said that after they got off the front lines, they put them in haystacks for 24 hours just to calm down. Yeah, they would stick a soldier in a haystack and just let him calm down for an hour because of the loud artillery and all that went on. And so my grandfather told me many times, he says, Mark, war is hell. And it certainly is. And you and I, as we hear the news about the ISIS and the things they're doing and the wars that are ganging up on us, the wars and rumors of wars, it is all horrible things. God does not like it. And I'm so glad we read that verse last week in Isaiah 2, that we won't learn war anymore. But as they march along and their dresses are torn up and they're being exposed, and it's just a horrible, horrible thing. Now, in that day, the Lord will take away the self-assurance. It's King James word bravery, better translated self-assurance, of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their cowls and their round tires like the moon. Well, I read that clause in the King James. I said, man, I got to get a modern translation on that one. But it means just artful beauty and ornaments. The chains, verse 19, the bracelets, the mufflers, the bonnets, and the ornaments of the legs, the headbands and the tablets and the earrings, the rings and the nose jewels. And so, yeah, they had nose jewels in those days, and what goes around comes around. All, you know, all things are common to man, and what was shall be kind of thing. History repeating itself, the rings, the nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel, and the mantles and the wimples and the crisping pins. These are accessories to decorating yourself. And so the changeable suits of apparel, I'm so proud of all their clothes. And of course, we experience that in our nation. I mean, everybody wants a walk-in closet. Why? So you can put all your clothes in there and be able to walk in, you know, lines and lines and lines and decades of dresses and beautiful things. And that in itself is not wrong. But, you know, just that kind of thing, that air, creating this idea of I'm beautiful and I'm going to make myself outwardly beautiful and I'm going to tempt these men and those men and just into all kinds of lustful thoughts. And so that's where they were. And of course, as we know, much of our nation in the same place. The glasses and the fine linen, the hoods and the veils, it shall come to pass that instead of a sweet smell, smells of perfume, there shall be a stink, a stench, and instead of a girdle, a rent, and so the tears and rips in the girdles, and instead of well-set hair, baldness, and instead of a stomacher, I guess that's something that goes around the stomach, a girding of sackcloth. Sackcloth is really rough material. When they would humble themselves before the Lord, they'd put on sackcloth and put ashes on their heads. And the sackcloth was to bring a self-denial with a like a burlap sack type of material, just itchy and all that. And so the Lord's saying that in all this beauty and all of this luxurious clothing and all would just turn to sackcloth. And burning instead of beauty, which is also translated branding. And you know, when I read that modern translation for burning, of branding, I thought of the brands that they put on the people at the concentration camps. They would put the numbers on them. And this would be a branding to keep track of them. And so maybe something like that going on, a branding instead of beauty. Your men shall fall by the sword, and your mighty in the war. And her gates shall lament and mourn, and she, being desolate, shall sit upon the ground. And another translation says that she'll sit down on the ground and start crying. And this, of course, is just devastating scripture. It's hard to read. It's hard as a pastor to read it to you. But it's the Word of God. And it's the truth. And it's what a lot of nations have come to in the past. And hopefully and prayerfully, our nation will not come to this. God help us. God help us. We need a revival, you guys. We need to stay close to Jesus. He's serious about righteousness, very serious about holy living. And as these things disappear from the land, what happens is people begin to fight between each other. The iniquity abounds. The love of many waxes cold, as I quoted earlier. And people begin to do terrible things to take advantage of the poor people and just kind of sit in the lap of luxury and say, you know, I'm going to build bigger barns because my barn's not big enough to hold all I've got. That kind of attitude really leads to devastation and destruction, as we see through the example of Israel when King Nebuchadnezzar came in to do his harm. Now, let's go back to verse 10, and I want to spend the rest of our time together on verse 10 because of the situation here. We see this, that it says, say to the righteous. Now, you might, as I, have a problem feeling like you fit in to verse 10. You know about righteous people, and I think about different ones, you know, in our lives that have been just wonderful examples to us, and Billy Graham and Pastor Chuck and Pastor Steve and so many others that are just really, really been an example of righteousness. And even they, I know from Pastor Chuck's teaching and preaching, he would always preach about the sin that's in each one of us, the sin that needs to be washed and forgiven to come to the Lord. And so we feel inadequate. We naturally say, do I really fit in verse 10? Say to the righteous that it shall be well with him. Am I really righteous? Am I really, you know, sizing up? And you know what? The answer to that is no. And the reason we feel that way is because it's true. It's true. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. So just turn in your scriptures to Isaiah 64, 6. Isaiah chapter 64, almost to the end of Isaiah, and verse 6. Now it says here, we all of us, we all are we're an unclean thing. We're an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, every single righteousness that you think is righteous that you do, are all filthy rags. Filthy rags compared to the righteousness of God in Christ. You can't even get close. You can't even scratch the surface of getting close to the righteousness and the beauty of Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son, said the Father from heaven twice, in whom I'm well pleased. He's the one. And so all of us are an unclean thing. We've all, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And so it is a right thing when you begin to look at yourself and think of your righteousnesses that you will not fit into verse 10 without Jesus. It's as simple as that. And so as we study the Bible and as we look into the scriptures more and more, we realize more and more how much we need Jesus. That Jesus really is the end all. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and the author and finisher of our salvation. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And oh, we need a Savior, and it's Him. No wonder that the Lord is always prompting us as Christians to put forth Jesus Christ and not to put forth ourselves. Because you know, in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. That's what the Apostle Paul said. Apostle Paul was pretty righteous dude in our eyes. And yes, he's righteous in God's eyes too, but only because of Jesus inside of him. But in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. There is none righteous, no, not one. So it's hard for us to be comfortable with fitting ourselves into Isaiah chapter 3, verse 10. But what I want to minister to you right now is that I want you and all of us together to be comfortable with fitting ourselves into Isaiah 3:10. Say to the righteous, it will go well with them. It will go well with them. And the other translations is none, I wanted to give you some other translations about what's said there. And I'm looking for it. Oh, yes. No, that's not it. How could that disappear from my notes? Okay, here we go. Then the righteous will enjoy the fruit of their deeds. That's a different translation. That the fruit of our deeds. As we sow to the Spirit, we reap of the Spirit eternal life and enjoy the fruit of our deeds. The Living Bible puts it this way, and I like the Living Bible as a commentary, actually. But all is well for the godly man. Tell him what a reward you're going to get, with an exclamation point at the end. But oh, how we want to fit into these promises. And we can. And the only way we can is through our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'd like you to turn to Isaiah 41:10. With that, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Now, this is one of Marvin's favorite verses, and he sure got me into it, and you will see why. Isaiah 41:10, it says this, "Fear thou not, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, don't let your brains mess you up. Don't be confused and befuddled, don't be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of your awesome righteousness." That's not what it says. That is not what it says. At the end there it says, "I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness." Hallelujah! Now there's a statement of liberty and freedom right there. He's going to uphold you with His righteousness. Because you don't have any, ladies and gentlemen. I hate to tell you, but you just don't have any. You need Jesus. And as we go to Jesus, guess what? He gives us His righteousness. And you fit wonderfully into chapter 3 of Isaiah, verse 10. You can just slip right in there and say, you know what? It's going to go well with me. Now, what does that mean? It means every single thing in your life works together for your good. Because you love God and you're called according to His purpose. And you have Jesus in your life. And so things will go well for you. Jesus Christ said this Himself in Luke chapter 10. He said, "You will tread upon serpents and scorpions, and nothing by any means shall hurt you." No. Nothing will. He will not allow it. And when you die, you think you're hurt. You really think you're hurt. But the Lord's going to stand on the other side of death and go, "Surprise! You feel hurt? How hurt do you feel?" As you're shining back in a glorified body before Him, say, "I'm not feeling hurt at all, Lord. Let's do this again." No. He's got a plan for you, not for evil, but for good. That you might have a future and a hope because of His righteousness. "I will uphold you, cause you to stand with the right hand of my righteousness." You know, I always wondered what it meant in Psalm 23. "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." What does that mean? Well, it just means what we are studying right now, what I just said. He will lead you in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. And what is His name? Jesus. His name is Jesus. Jehovah Shua, the Lord is salvation. And for His sake and His name's sake, He will lead you. He will daily conform you to His image through the process of sanctification, working with you. Not pounding on you, working with you. Now you might need a pounding once or twice as you go. And you'll get some good spankings, but they're all in love. Every single one of them are in the love of Christ. And His work with you to bring you to that place where you will be those that are justified. This is Hebrews. Justified, made perfect. Those that are justified, made perfect. Justified, never sin. And made perfect through the power and the work of Jesus Christ. For it is God who is at work within you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And He's able to present you faultless before His throne of glory with exceeding joy as you go with His righteousness with our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to give you a couple of New Testament verses on this, and then I want to give you an example from the Old Testament to kind of bring the rubber down to the road. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. It says this in verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 1. "But of Him," that is of God, "are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us, number one, wisdom, number two, righteousness." God has made Jesus Christ your righteousness. "Of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification," which is the conveyor belt job that He does on you to make you better, "and redemption." Of course, redemption. Buddha didn't die for me on a cross on a hill far away. Muhammad, no way even got close for dying for anybody. But Jesus is the one. And He came and lived a perfect life, and then He died for me on a hill far away. He's my redemption, as well as my sanctification, as well as my righteousness, as well as my wisdom. "That according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord." We are saved by grace through faith, and not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. I cannot boast in heaven at all about anything. I am just going to be very thankful with all the rest of you. And as we study these scriptures and as we see these things springing from the Old Testament and from the New Testament, how much more are we mindful of how important Jesus Christ is to our lives. He's everything. He is wisdom. In Him are hid all the riches of knowledge and wisdom. They're all hid in Jesus. He is our righteousness, sanctification, redemption. And that is why we receive in our hearts this burden to share the love of Christ with every creature and to really have a word from the Lord for others around us. You can't restrain it. As the love of Christ overflows you, the love of Christ constrains us to be talking about Him and loving Him and staying true to Him. We never ever want to cheat on the Lord. But oh God, help us, keep us, cause us to move into righteousness and holiness and slip into Isaiah chapter 3 verse 10. That things would go well with you and you'll be rejoicing and blessed and surprised at the reward you get. That's what God wants for every person on the planet. That's the desire of His heart. Some just won't. But we just reach out as much as we can to reach those that will. Blessed be the name of the Lord who gives us the victory. Amen?
Amen.
Well, let's turn to one more New Testament scripture on this, which has become one of my favorites, and I quote it all the time to you, but let's look at it. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He has made Him," the Lord God has made Him, Jesus, "to be sin for us." He actually became sin on the cross. Yes, He did. He became sin. Your sin, my sin, on that cross. And so He, the Lord God, has made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of Christ, of God, the righteousness of God. And these are really two important words at the end of this sentence. In Him. That's the only place it is. God has made Him sin so that He can make us the righteousness of God in Jesus, in Him. That's the only place it is in the Lord. So when you know that, and when you know that you've accepted Christ as your Savior and you're abiding in Him, you know that you fit in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 10. And you can rejoice in that. Tell the righteous. Tell them. Tell those that have received the righteousness of Christ into their lives and are on God's conveyor belt, being conformed to His image every day. You tell them it's going to go well with them. Hallelujah. And we can receive that. And now in conclusion, I'd like to give an example of someone that happened to. And now Isaiah was prophesying about 100 years before this all happened. Round figures, it's more than 100 years. But anyway, so when it did happen, the prophet Jeremiah was on duty. And he received all kinds of flack for telling that wicked and perverse generation that they should repent. And they put him in prison. They threatened his life. They threw him down into a pit where he had mud up to his knees. And it was a lot of persecution going on. And God never promised us a rose garden. No, He didn't. But, oh, He promised to be with us through it all. I picture Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego inside the fiery furnace. But who else was in there? Oh, I see a fourth man. It looks like the Son of God. It was the Lord Jesus Christ right in there with him. And He will never leave you nor forsake you. He goes through every single trial with you, and it's for your good. God uses it for your good every single time. And so this is the blessing that He brings. Now, so Jeremiah the prophet is who we want to take a look at. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 39, verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 39 and verse 10. So we've been talking about how the Lord says, tell the righteous that it shall go well with them. Now, first of all, let's take the group that were so abusively treated by the sinful inhabitants of Jerusalem, the poor. What does God do for the poor? Well, when this whole city is broken up and burned to the ground and King Nebuchadnezzar is all around and he sent his captain, his chief captain, into the area, Nebuzaradan, it says, but Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left of the poor of the people, which had nothing in the land of Judah, and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. Look at that. Now the vineyards in Israel in those days were like vineyards in Tuscany. We probably all heard about the vineyards in Tuscany over in Italy. People want to go on vacations there, and the rich want to buy a house in Tuscany. The vineyards. Well, there in that area in those times, the vineyards were just luscious, big, grape-producing wonderments. And who's owning them? The poor. God gave them to the poor that had nothing, zero. Were taken advantage of by the people. He took the people away captive that were oppressive to the poor. And he gave them the vineyards and the fields at the same time. So they were just living in the lap of luxury at that time as God was blessing them. You know, it reminds me of that verse, the meek, the humble of heart shall inherit the earth. Right now you might not have much here upon the earth. And you might be, you know, just struggling along paycheck to paycheck, trying to get something to eat for your kids. But one day you're going to inherit, it's part of your inheritance. Talk about having a rich dad. Part of your inheritance is the earth. You're going to inherit the earth. And I don't know what your place is going to be like, but I think vineyards would be good. And fields at the same time. Who knows? But it's exciting to think about. Now let's get to Jeremiah, verse 11. Now Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look well to him. Oh, wow. You know, I love my translation right now because it really reaches back to what's said in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 3. Tell the righteous, it will be well with them. King Nebuchadnezzar himself, the king of Babylon, said to his chief dude that was in charge of the army, go find Jeremiah and look well to him. A direct fulfillment of prophecy by Isaiah back there in chapter 3. And do him no harm, but do unto him as he shall say to you. In other words, chief captain of the whole army, go find Jeremiah and tell him to tell you what to do. Man, that's the Lord. That's the Lord God Almighty watching out for his righteous man, Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was actually told that if he wanted to stay in the land, he could stay in the land anywhere he wanted. And if he wanted to come to Babylon, they'd give him a nice house in Babylon. What do you want to do, Jeremiah? It's up to you. The Lord God Almighty, keeping his word, keeping his promise, that it goes well for Jeremiah. And surely, God will keep his promise for each one of us. He is indeed working all things together for our good. And he's going to lead us with his counsel. What is better than the counselor of the Lord? It's like my wife said to me years ago, Jesus Christ is my psychiatrist. And you know what? He's free. He's free. And you just go to him and you pour it out to him. You say, counselor, tell me what to do now. And the Lord just opens your heart and gives you direction, gives you wisdom and blessing. He will lead you with his counsel. And afterward, he'll receive you to glory. It's as simple as that, and that's the bottom line. And so we want to take that, amen? We want to stand on that and go with that. And oh, brothers and sisters, please, please, steer clear of this crazy world. I can take all the madness the world has to give, but I can't last a day without you. It's as simple as that. Well, let's pray together. Well, Father, just thank you, Father, that you're you and you're so personal. And Father, you're so attention giving. You're very attentive to each one of us. And Lord, we know as this place gets worse and worse and things just go south, Lord, we just pray about this situation in Houston, Lord, in Jesus' name. Oh, Father, deliver the pastors in Houston, Lord, from these subpoenas to have to send their sermons about homosexuality to the mayor. Oh, God, please deliver them from that, Lord. We thank you so much for this country where there's freedom of speech and freedom of religion. May it stay so, Lord. And we thank you so much, Father. And Lord, as we face each dilemma, each crisis, each problem, Lord, just help us to always reach out with Jesus as the answer, because you're the answer to everything. And thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah, if you want prayer for anything, prayer room's open for you today. If you don't know Jesus yet, oh man, it's getting late. Jesus is coming soon. Everybody knows this, even the non-believers. So, you know, you got to get saved today. Come on up into the prayer room and say the sinner's prayer. Get released. Receive the freedom of the cross and begin to walk in righteousness with Jesus Christ. So that invitation is for you. And we do have a free Bible for you if you need a Bible. And so you can have that.